John chapter 9, starting with verse 1, very famous story, most of you know it, if not all of you. Hear God's word. I'm reading out of the New King James Version, just in case you see a little bit of difference. Verse 1 now. Now as Jesus passed by, he saw a man who was blind from birth. His disciples asked him, saying, Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? Jesus answered, Neither this man nor his parents sinned, but that the works of God should be revealed in him. I must work the works of him who sent me while it is day. The night is coming when no one can work. As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world. When he had said these things, he spat on the ground, made clay with the saliva. He anointed the eyes of the blind man with his clay. He said to him, Go wash in the pool of Siloam, which is translated sent. So he went and washed and came back seeing. Therefore the neighbors and those who previously had seen him that he was blind said, Is not this he who sat and begged? Some said, This is he. Others said, He is like him. And he said, I am he. Therefore they said to him, How were your eyes opened? He answered and said, A man called Jesus made clay and anointed my eyes and said to me, Go to the pool of Siloam and wash. So I went and washed, and I received sight. And they said to him, Where is he? He said, I do not know. They brought him, who formerly was blind, to the Pharisees. Now it was a Sabbath when Jesus had made the clay and opened his eyes. And the Pharisees also asked him again how he had received his sight. He said to them, He put clay on my eyes, and I washed, and I see. Therefore some of the Pharisees says, This man is not from God, because he does not keep the Sabbath. Well, others said, How can a man who is a sinner do such signs? And there was a division among them. They said to the blind man again, What do you say about him because he opened your eyes? He said, He is a prophet. But the Jews did not believe him concerning him, that he had been blind and received his sight, until they called his parents, of whom he had received his sight. Okay, let's skip on. The parents come on the scene. They say, yeah. That's my translation. But they're too scared. These are the religious leaders. Ooh, your elders, if you will. Technically, they were also kind of a political party. Pharisees weren't the church leaders or the synagogue leaders. They were more a political party. Purists, if you will. They didn't want to say anything. Eventually they say, Look, he's old enough. He can answer for himself. And they ask him again, How did this happen? Jump down to verse 30. The man answered him and said, Why, this is marvelous thing that you do not know where he is from. Yet he opened my eyes. Now we know that God does not hear sinners. But if anyone is a worshiper of God and does his will, he hears him. Since the world began, it has been unheard that anyone had his eyes opened who had been born blind. If this man were not from God, he could do nothing. They answered and said to him, You're completely born in sins, and are you instructing, teaching us? And they cast him out. We call that in theological, ecclesiastical terms, excommunicated. And to be excommunicated from the synagogue was a big deal. It was a big deal. Nowadays, people can get excommunicated, and if you ask them what happened to you, well, I just quit the church. I didn't like it anyway. Pastor was this and that and so forth. Nobody was friendly to me. Nobody spoke to me. Nobody said hello to me. Almost like going to a movie theater, isn't it? So I quit. You can't fire me. You can't excommunicate me. I quit. So it's no big deal nowadays. Big deal back in those days. Ought to be big deal these days too. Jump down to verse 39. Jesus gives his purpose and intent of coming. Verse 39, Jesus said, "For judgment I have come into this world, that those who do not see may see, and those that see may not see." There's a conundrum for you. Verse 40, and some of the Pharisees who were with him heard this, and they said, "Are we blind too?" Jesus says, "If you were blind, you would have no sin. But if you say we see, you are still in your sin." This is typical prophet-like language. The prophets were those that could speak in these kind of poetic expressions, and you don't quite know what they mean by it, but you're suspicious. It doesn't sound good. Little background, when I deal with patients, I run across all kinds of people. I love going to the hospital. I love to be with all kinds of people, doctors and nurses and patients and so forth. And every once in a while, I'll run into an unbeliever. I love unbelievers. Some of them are atheists. I got the interesting discussion with one patient. She lit into me. You're a chaplain? Oh, I don't want anything to do with you. And he started arguing with me. Well, I started arguing back. Now, you're not supposed to do that, though, but I started arguing back. And the voices got louder and louder. I said, "Uh-oh, we've got to quiet this down." He said something in his argument against me that was very interesting to me. He was born and raised in Philadelphia. I'm from Philadelphia, born and raised in Philadelphia. Went to Simon Gratz High School. I stopped him and I said, "My father graduated from Simon Gratz. From then on, we were bosom buddies." And from every time he came into the hospital, he asked for me. We prayed together. He didn't have a conniption over it and so forth. The end of the whole, where the hostility ever came from. But as soon as I said, "My dad graduated from Simon Gratz," that was it. And I love to talk to atheists and all that kind of stuff. So I have been reading of the new atheists. Are you familiar with the new atheists? Ever heard of the new atheists? They're more popularizing. They're more hostile. They're more vengeful, angry against Christianity, against all religions. There was, he just passed away, a fellow named Christopher Hitchens. And he was on TV and so forth and so on. So you're a little bit familiar with Christopher Hitchens. And they're usually English from Britain, but there are Americans involved. Just a small group of them. They're almost like evangelists going around to advance atheism. They're trying to get rid of chaplains or Christian chaplains in the hospitals and get rid of the Bible and all that kind of stuff, wherever it may be. So they're very, very aggressively hostile. Very inspiring. So I've been listening to their debates with Christians and so forth and just filling myself and reading their material. Just disgusting. Now I won't even listen to them anymore because I know basically they are not atheists. They're misotheists. Verstehen Sie, misotheists? You understand what misotheists are? They're God-haters. Miso means to hate. Doesn't mean miserable, it means hater, hostile toward God. Which means they're not out to deny God's existence. They're not out to prove that God does not exist, and they will tell you that. Oh, the argument of the debate may be how God does not exist, and then when they get up to stand there, then they'll just change the whole thing. We're not trying to say that God doesn't exist. Maybe he does, maybe he doesn't. I don't care what he does, but whoever he is, especially your God, he is awful. He is dreadful. And from then on, they just go on and on about how the God of the Bible and Jesus Christ is horrible. And they'll point out from the Bible instances of such terrible things that the God of the Old Testament and the God of the New Testament a whole lot better. And here's such a case, John chapter 9. So, you know, when I listen to them debate, I'm hearing another voice going on. And that voice is found in Genesis chapter 3. And in Genesis chapter 3, we get involved for the first time with a guy named Hasatan. You know who Hasatan is? That's the Hebrew for the word Satan. And he appears in the serpent. And the first words of Satan or the serpent is what? Hath God said, etc., etc., etc. The first attack of Satan is on the word of God. So I've been spending the past several months just going through chapter 3 in Genesis. And then this began to come up. You know, the Gospel of John is one of the Gospel of John is one of the best passages on refuting atheism or misotheists. I had another young patient, another young guy, 21 years old, as soon as I said I was a chaplain. He said, well, I'm an atheist. I said, you're too young. Wait till you're 95, then you can be an atheist. Put in some time, whatever, you know. Get over it. So I said, when will you convert it? Oh, he read some things in college, and therefore he became an atheist. They said, have you read the Gospel of John? He said, no, boy, stay away from the Gospel of John, then. You want to stay away from the Gospel of John. Because it answers all your objections. Not only that, it brings up your objections. And that answers your objections. Well, that's the beauty of the Bible. Beauty of the Gospel of John, the Apostle Paul, too. They bring up the objection. Hadn't thought of that objection. Well, the Apostle Paul brings it out there. Then he answers it. So my challenge to the young man was, go home and read the Gospel of John. As a matter of fact, I'll give you a copy. So I gave him a copy of the New Testament. I dare you to read it. I don't know what happened to him. I hope he read it. Challenged. This passage is so marvelous. The beginning of the Gospel of John. The beginning of the Gospel of John is what? Anybody remember what the beginning of the Gospel of John is? Here's the answer to the world's problems. Here's the answer to the atheists and everybody in between, the misotheists as well. The opening of the Gospel of John is what? In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And this Word created the world. It is the light to the world. And so that whole theme of the Word of God, personal in Jesus, is the light. He is the light of the world. That's the passage of John 9. I remember I was talking to some kids in one of my sermons. I had a row of little kids here. And, all right. I remember when you were. And we were talking about light and so forth and so on. Where is the boogeyman? Well, the boogeyman's where? Under the bed. Well, what do you do about that? How do you find him? Well, you take a flashlight. This is what they're saying. And we're talking about this in the sermon. And you take a flashlight. Hold the flashlight under the bed. What happens to the boogeyman? Well, he's gone. Well, now where is the boogeyman? Well, the boogeyman is now in the closet. Well, let's go to the closet. You take a flashlight to the closet and open the door. Where are you going to find the boogeyman? And you flash the light, and where is the boogeyman? Hey, the boogeyman's around the corner. Every time you take that light, the boogeyman moves to the next place, behind the moon, on the other side of the moon, as a matter of fact, anywhere else, but you can never find that. That's the trouble with light. When you shine it, the boogeyman goes. And each one of us has our boogeyman. Speaking about that, I was just called into a patient. See, I'm talking about patients already. I called into a patient on Friday. And so I go to my hospital, and several of the nurses said, have you gone to the patient yet? Have you gone to the patient yet? They want an exorcism. I do exorcisms. Hey, I'm a minister. I pray with people. Exorcism is part of it. So I went to the fella, and he was in bed, so a middle-aged guy, fairly good-looking and so forth and so on. That night before, he had heard all kinds of things and seen all kinds of visions and dreams and ghosts and whatever's going on there. He was talking to his daughter on his cell phone, on his chest. His daughter was a Christian. The fellow himself may not be. He didn't know. So he basically gave the gospel. That's what an exorcism is. You give the gospel. You share Christ. He is the light. And we prayed. He kind of prayed. He mouthed some words. I spent a long time with him, and afterwards, I'm not so sure. And as I reflect on it, I'm still not so sure. Maybe he'll have more. I was expecting a phone call last night. Please come, chaplain. But when that light shines, the boogeyman goes away. Let's turn to John chapter 8. We're going to get into John 9. John chapter 8. Here's the context of that. John chapter 8. Look down in verse 21, 22, 23. John 8, verse 21. Jesus said unto them, I'm going away. You will seek me, and you will die in your sin. Where I go, you cannot come. Verse 22. So the Jews said, wait, he's going to kill himself? Is that what he means by where I go, you cannot come? Verse 23. Now, verse 23 is powerful. Get ready. Verse 23. Here's Jesus. He said to them, you are from below. Beneath. You are from below. I am from above. You are of this world. I am not of this world. Therefore, I have said to you that you will die in your sins. For if you do not believe that I am he, you will die in your sins. Boy, the Gospel of John is one big insult to the world. Yeah, I'm listening to these atheists, especially Christopher Hitchens. He cannot stand Jesus Christ, and he tells you that. It's amazing. He eventually died of cancer. I do not rejoice in that. And he said before he would die. He made an interview, and it's on the radio, that if you hear that Christopher Hitchens at the last minute turned to God, do not believe him. I do not, I will not, and I refuse to. His younger brother, Peter, became a Christian. Oof. In a real sense, that grieves me, as hostile as he was. And the Gospel of John is meant to be an insult to the world. It's designed for confrontation. That's what light does. It just happens to do that. Two different worlds, he said of the religious leaders. Now, these were not Mormons. They were not Muslims. Who were these religious leaders? His own religious leaders. For heaven's sakes now. If you want to get along, where's the rapprochement? Do you like that word? I've been using that a lot. Rapprochement. Where is the getting along with people? If you want to get along, Jesus. You try to find areas of agreement, right? And you work on that. I do that as a chaplain. You know, I don't come in and insult you right off the bat, at least. Not the first time. You want to get to know the person, you like the person, so forth. And at times Jesus says it, but the religious leaders, these are his religious leaders. He says they're of two different worlds altogether. You know what it means to have two different worlds? Two different worlds. That's a whole life. You have a whole life over here. Jesus has a whole life over here. Two different existences. Did you both human? Jesus was human. Divine as he was God, but he was also man, a real man too. He hurt. He cried. He died. To realize that the Christian faith are two, and the world are two different worlds altogether. And those worlds will clash. They necessarily clash. Why can't we just get along? You know, if you try to get along with individuals, tone down this stuff. If I was going to advise Jesus, if I was going to be his political advisor, I would say, don't go to Jerusalem. and don't talk about the cross. Leave those things, and for sure, don't tell your religious leaders, you are of the devil. That's the rest of chapter 8. They respond how? How do the scribes and Pharisees respond at the end of John chapter 8? You're of the Teufel. You're of the devil too. Well, when you got that, you're never going to get together. You're never going to be able to have any rapprochement or any ability to win people. My dad had me read a book. He said, Charles, you're going to have to read this book before you go into the ministry, or you're not going to have a good ministry. The name of the book is How to Win Friends and Influence People. That is a real book. Anybody read How to Win Friends and Influence People? I read it periodically, you know, and it gives you great hints on how to get along with people, especially when they don't like you anyway, and so forth. So Dad had me read that. Jesus, you forgot. Chapter 9. Okay. Chapter 9. There's one verse I'm looking at right there. I won't preach the whole chapter. Take a look at my time there. Okay. Here's Jesus walking along after he makes these amazing confrontational statements in John chapter 8. That seems to be the nexus there. Nadir, or the pinnacle, of Jesus' attack on his own religious leaders in John chapter 8. He says some great things in there. The end of chapter 8, before Abraham was, I am. They took up stone. This guy is crazy. Christopher Hitchens says he is crazy. He is the worst thing possible. This is the confession of Christopher Hitchens and the New Atheists. One big attack. Chapter 9. Now, as Jesus, notice the language there. Now, as Jesus passed by, he saw a man that was born blind from birth. His disciples said, Rabbi, who sinned, the man or his parents? First thing that strikes me about that is, this is Jesus walking by, and he notices somebody blind. Frankly, if I see a pretty girl walking by, I'm not dead, I will say, I will notice that. Or even a handsome-looking man with a tie and jacket and glasses or whatever. And I will say, well, or if it's a car and I have a Maserati, it's called a Toyota, and as long as it's clean on the outside, I will stop and notice. That's not Jesus. This is normal for Jesus. He saw somebody in desperate need. How do you see people? How do you see just walking by? That's why I love the hospital. They're there. Some of them are patients. A lot of them are the staff. And they're hurting. And they could be as sick as the patients they take care of. They're just not allowed to talk about it. And I love to be with them. Them. Both the patients and the staff there, to minister Christ as the light. Jesus passed by. I happen to notice this particular fellow. They had a theological discussion about it. Jesus' concern is not, why is he suffering? Or that is, where did this come from? Whose fault was it? Well, obviously, any of these deformities and diseases, they do come from sin, the fall of man into sin. It may not be your particular sin, that's true. Maybe somebody else's sin that ran into you, or a particular disease you may have, short-term, long-term, whatever it is, nothing that you did. This is just we would say, the providence of God. A lot of people would say, it just happened. I like to go to all the diabetics. Any diabetics here? I love diabetics. Bless you, my dear. you're going to go to heaven. I know. And I love to talk to the diabetics, especially the men. They hate it. The women, they're scared in general. I tell them it's a gift of God. They say, you're nuts. Thank God for that. Thank God for that disease. God uses those diseases. Here's Jesus' response to this particular infirmity, incurable. Verse 3, Jesus said, neither this man sinned nor his parents, but that the works of God would be revealed in him. It's like you are but a canvas, a blank canvas. Now, I like to paint. You know what? I love a big blank canvas. I just sit at that thing wondering, what can I do? All the things that I could do with that blank canvas. The paint I could throw on it, or paint, or sculpt, or whatever. I see that blank canvas, and I see all the potential that can come out of that. Sometimes my folks would have to say to me, hey, Charles, get moving there. Put something on that thing. Here is Jesus, takes this fella, that the works of God would be revealed in him. You have this disease so that God's works could be revealed in you. And that expression, God's works, doesn't necessarily mean miracles. It encompasses miracles, but the use of the expression God's works transcend just miracles. I mean, ordinary things in life are all part of God's working in your life. You are but an image of him, a blank canvas, where his works can be made manifest in you. As we grumble, and I grumble, that the works of God would be made manifest in him. I must work, some translations say we must work. I must work, we must work the works of him who sent me while it is day. The night is coming when no one can work. He's actually talking about his particular ministry. Why did he come? He came to be the light in its fullest incarnate sense. You would see this light. Verse 5. As long as I am in the world, I am the light of this world. To me, there's nothing more powerful to talk to an atheist about that, or anybody in between. He is that light. And what does John say? What do we normally do to that light? What do we sinners do with that light? What do we do? John 3, what? We scatter. We don't like the light, lest our deeds be exposed. Oh, we don't like that. Verse 6. And when he said these things, he spat on the ground, made clay, anointed the guy's eyes, told him to go wash, come on back, and the guy could see. End of sermon. P.S. It's a long one. I think this is a, you know what the Greek word for spit is? Greek word for spit? Ptui. It's a PT, PT, upsilon, blah, 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 blah. Whatever you want to say, but it literally it's the word ptu. We call that an onomatopoeia? You know what an onomatopoeia is? I'm giving you lots of words, aren't I? Onomatopoeia means the sound itself contributes to the meaning of it. Now, in the Bible, so this is what struck me about the... This is what struck me about that. I've been scanning commentaries, and I have about a half a billion commentaries, as fast as I can, and nobody ever comments on the... it's kind of like an incidental thing that he does. Jesus doesn't do incidental things. He happened to see a man born blind. No accident. And when he had said these things, he spat on the ground. You know, spitting, even now, is considered kind of a rude, it's a crude thing. I got this book. Oh, written back in the 1850s, I think, 1840s. This is on pastoral care. Written by Samuel Miller. Samuel Miller is one of these great... A Reformed theologian back when Princeton was sober and clean and everything else. Okay, here it is. Here's a chapter, Pastoral Care. And this is a chapter on offensive personal habits that you are not to do as a pastor. I was in a ordination service, and my job was to address the pastor. So I quoted this to him. I mean, this is serious. This is not a joke. It's offensive. Beware of this. Among those offensive habits, the first I shall mention was that of spitting on the floor and the carpets of the apartments in which you are seated. This is when you visit somebody. Make sure there's no carpet. That's the point, okay? This is a habit with which Americans are constantly reproached by those Europeans that travel among us. They see this spitting. Nay, and he quotes some other guy, says, "You Americans are the most uncouth individuals." Blah, 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 blah. Out the window. Don't do it out the window. Don't sit by the window. You know, there's 4 pages of this thing. And he talks about don't spit or chew tobacco. It goes on and on. All the offensive habits. Coughing. Spitting. Now, I've been to 4 seminaries. I've never had a class in pastoral theology that said, remember, no spitting. Here's Jesus. It struck me. He spat on the ground and made clay of the saliva. One time, Pastor Roger, it's his name, he's up with the high schoolers. He's always with the high schoolers, right? They have me with the junior hires. He goes to the high schoolers. I go to the junior hires. But what I love about the junior hires, especially the boys, they're the ones that are cute, that get ugly, as opposed to the girls that go ugly to cute. That's junior high. But junior high loves blood and guts. I tell them all kinds of stories. They love spit and they love all that kind of stuff. So I was a big hit for the junior hires. That's why they haven't asked me for the high school group. But here's Jesus. He spat on the ground, made clay of the saliva, and anointed the guy's eyes. He made it worse. The guy's been blind all. And he makes it worse. Now the interesting challenge I have is, he gets healed. How does he know he was healed? If you're born blind, okay, that means nothing's dark. What's dark? What's light? What's yellow? How do you describe the sunset? I mean, all the words that you use as someone who's born blind, I mean, it had no sense to that. You're talking Swahili if you don't know it. I mean, it's just a different, could I say world? Different language altogether? And the religious leaders keep coming back and say, how did it happen? How did it happen? Well, I told you what happened. This man named Jesus told me to go down. He spit on the ground and made clay and all this other kind of stuff. And, of course, this religious leader said, wait a minute, stop, in the middle of that whole stuff. You know, he did that on the Sabbath, He did that on the Sabbath. Really? Yeah, well, that's it. I don't care what happens to you. I don't care how well you're healed. And you may be floating, you may be levitating now for the rest of your life. It's wonderful and so forth, but he did it on the Sabbath. You shouldn't do that on the Shabbat. You cannot do that. He is a sinner. Sinners can't do those things. All the objections in the world. Here's Mr. New Atheist. How old was this particular fellow that was healed? How old was he? What would you say? Old enough. Even his parents said, hey, he's mature. He's old enough. He can answer for himself. So, I don't know. What's that? How old are you? 26. See? 26. What was God taking so long at? Now, if I really believed in your God, he wants me to lie around there. And the guy's a beggar and all this other kind of stuff. He just wants me to lie around for 26 years.
No, the God I want would heal me. If I was born blind, I should be healed within an instant. Or a missing leg, I should get one immediately. Anybody's got a missing leg or anything? God, the really good God is the God that heals you instantly. Don't have to wait. Do you have to wait for your healing? Have you had to wait for your healing? Has it come yet? Mine hasn't. It is coming. But why do we have to wait? Jesus tells us that the works of God would be made manifest in you. You know, I'd be happy with just seeing right away. Or walking right away. Or not having to take my 13 pills and all this other kind of stuff. I'd be happy just to live a nice life. Why doesn't God do that? And God tells us, right, this is the light. This is the light. And the light is this, that his works may be made manifest in you. No, the guy couldn't prove how Jesus did it. Eventually, he gets frustrated with him. He says, you know what? All I know is once I was blind, and now I can see. And if you're not convinced with that, that's because you hate him. You're hostile to him. It's not as though I haven't been able to. I can't convince anybody. My job as a minister, chaplain, as a evangelizing people is not to convince you that God is true, Jesus. I can't do that convincing. That's the work of the Holy Spirit. I can share the message, and that's what he does. What's interesting about this young man is you see him grow in the faith, as it were. He ends up challenging the religious leaders. Can you believe that he challenges the religious leaders? Where is Jesus in the process? He's there in the background. Eventually meets the fellow in the temple and so forth, tells the fellow who he is. I am your Savior, Son of God. And the young man says, I don't know, you got to prove that to me. He just did. He gave you sight. Go back to verse 6 there. He spat on the ground. I have my theory. This is my theory. Spitting is a sign of contempt. You had that in the Bible. The various instances and laws in the Bible where you were provided for to spit in somebody's face. You didn't want to raise up children to your dead brother and so forth. It was the Levirate law. And you said, no, not me. Well, then the widow could come to you, take your shoe off, throw it at you, and she could spit at you and so forth. Spitting was an insult. And here's Jesus. To the world. He spit on the ground. And what does he do? He does this creative act. He did this in Genesis chapter 2. How did he make man? How did he make man? Genesis 2. How did he make man? Out of the clay. It wasn't dry. Well, it was dry. And he moistened it. And he created something. I don't know whether he used spit or not. It didn't make any difference. This is the act of creation. That's what a miracle is. It's the act of creation. As a matter of fact, this is what resurrection's all about. Each one of these miraculous events are resurrections, elements of the resurrection. If you will, little resurrections. You see these, the withered hand gets healed. The person been sick for how many years? Chapter 5, how many years was he sick trying to get to the waters? Remember what it says? 38 years. What took you so long? Well, this is God's world. And his works were manifest 38 years later. I wish it was sooner. Ah, he is the light, and as the light he gives the... That's what I have to put, that's what we have to endure, because he is the light. And someday we're going to be all raised. I'd love to tell my patients, the believers, of course, that someday you're going to get a new liver. Yes, my dear, you're going to get a new liver. You're going to get a new set of kidneys. You won't have to go through dialysis all the time. There's coming a time when you'll be able to get a walk. It's marvelous. I got to tell you this. I tell it all the time. We had a gal in our church who was cerebral palsy. Okay, cerebral palsy. which means something at birth happened to her, deprived of oxygen, and so forth and so on. So she was in a mental retardation state, and so forth and so on. She was our next door neighbor. We've known her for years, and we would see dear Susan come up, and she would walk up the hill and go to her particular special ed place of business and so forth. I could barely understand her. As much as I knew her, we loved her. Susan, would you repeat that again? And she would kind of, scrunch her face and all this other kind of stuff. Through a series of events, she became a Christian, came to church. Donna had a wonderful time teaching her covenant theology, all the esoteric stuff. And little Susan, Susan learned that. Susan came to church, and then her sister became a Christian. They joined the church. It was wonderful. She had eventually got cancer and died, 50 years old. And I said to the folks at the funeral service, when we get to heaven and meet Susan, a beautiful blonde is going to come up to me and say, "Pastor Chuck, do you remember me?" In the clearest heavenly English tones. And I'll look. "There's something different about you." And she says, "Remember Susan? Remember me, Susan?" And I'm going to say, "Unbelievable, unbelievable, totally changed, transformed. Will we recognize our loved one?" So I said to I'm saying to the audience, I want the old Susan. I want the one that, just kind of shuffled around and things like that. And you could barely understand her speech. That's the Susan we love. That Susan's gone forever. We have a new Susan. And here's the punchline. Do you think you're any better off? Do you think there will not be a transformation in you, in us, who are healthy and good looking and so forth? Boy, there'll be a radical transformation. Here's this man, his eyes finally healed. And what do they say about him? What do they say about him? "I don't know. Is he the same guy?" It's amazing. If he grew another arm, I could understand. Okay, there's something different about this guy. But his sight was restored. You don't see that so much. He sees that. But nonetheless, his whole world is changed. It's just his eyesight. For heaven's sakes, how many senses do you have? How many senses do we have? No, we've got tons of senses. Yeah. Five physical senses. But we've got other senses, senses of mother, as a husband, a child. So we've got all kinds of senses and so forth and so on. And the more senses you come up with, the less any one particular sense kind of stands out. My sense of hearing is beginning to go, "What?" So big deal. So he could see. Big deal. You know what? That work of God may be tiny in your life, but it puts you in a whole new world altogether. He looked different. Probably smelled different. But he was able to challenge, take on the world, take on the religious leaders of that world, hostile world. Because of what Jesus did. He came to the light. He came to the light because of the Spirit of God working in his life. And it changed the community. It changed his parents. It changed so many people. Simply because he came to the light. And it transformed him. And that has a ripple effect. Jesus says to the world. He's disgusted with that world. I'm afeared we fall in love with that world. We have too much of that world. Let me leave you with one verse. Turn to Galatians chapter 6. Galatians chapter 6. Jump down to verse 14. Galatians 6:14. But God forbid that I should brag, boast, except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world has been crucified to me, and I to the world. The world has been crucified, and I to the world. Let me read it from, I think this is the New Living Translation. New Living Translation. Not always the greatest, but listen to this one. Same verse. Because of that cross, my interest in all the attractive things of the world was killed long ago. And frankly, the world's interest in me died long ago. They're not interested in me, and you're not interested in them. And that's what the body of Christ is all about. We're interested in Christ and one another. Thank God for that. But here, this man shows us what the light means. When you come to that light, there's a different world. If you're not a believer in Jesus Christ, there's a different world to come to. It's all-consuming. It takes in everything. And you have eternal life. And that's what eternal life's all about. So if you're trying to decide, do I want to be a believer? Do I want to be a Christian? You have a new citizenship, a new king, and a new savior, and a new life, and you will be a different person from a different world. And at the end, this young man in the chapter is excommunicated. So be it. Then he dies and goes to heaven forever. That's the challenge. Let's pray. Thank you, Father, for this story of the light. There are a lot of other stories that he gives us, but here's this one story. This young man, he endured that for so many years. And then the works of God were remarkable. And the only thing he could say is, I don't know except he healed me. Once I was blind, and now I see. And that makes all the difference in my life, my family, my community. And so, Lord, make us a people of that light. Make this church the offense of the world. Get them in trouble so they could be the light to this world. For Jesus' sake, amen.